You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Well, I want to welcome you today. We are in our third week of our habit series. We've talked about the habit of putting God first in our life. Last week was the power of our thought life. And this week dovetails so beautifully with that because today we're talking about the power of the tongue. And scripture says, out of our hearts, our mouth speaks. So it really goes with last week's message as well. And the title today, actually my son didn't know this, but 15 years ago he gave me this title for today. Because if he would be confronted by one of his siblings or by us, he went through this season in his teen years that he would just look at us like if he didn't do it and we were confronting him, he'd say, "What are you talking about?" Well, that's the title of our message today. But I'm not going to say it with that kind of inflection. I just want to know, what are you talking about? So what things come out of your mouth? And, you know, this is such a huge topic in Scripture. You're going to hear a lot of expert advice, not from me, but from the Word. And because the truth of the matter is, it's probably one of the most intimidating subjects for me to talk about. I'll just give you honest confession. This week, there was a lot of repenting going on, so I could even stand up here and share today. It's a tough topic. And King Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, he had some really incredible things to say about the words that came out of his mouth. Here's what he said: "Lay hold of my words. Don't forget my words. Listen closely to my words. Store my words in your heart." And I don't know if you feel that confident with the words that come out of your mouth, but like for me, sometimes it's like, I hope you didn't hear what I just said. Or, you know, forget about, I was just kidding. Don't take me so seriously. You know, sometimes you hear stuff like that out of my mouth. But I wish I had that confidence. And so today we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the problem of our tongue, the problem we all have with it. We're going to look at the possibility. So here's the thing. And I'm just going to set the stage. You might feel a little uncomfortable with this first part. And if you leave early, that's on you. You know, I'm going to offer you hope, but it's at the end. So, you know, if you don't get the hope part, well, I'm sorry. But I want to offer you hope. And we're going to talk about the power to transform the things that come out of our mouth. So I'm really excited about today's message. And I want to just ask us if we could resist that temptation when we hear things to, like, you know, elbow the person next to us like, oh, he so needs to hear this right now, or she so needs to hear this. But that if we could just humble ourselves and go, God, what do you have for me today? And give me ears to hear and a heart to receive and then feet to walk out what you are saying to me in this place. So that's my prayer today. And I want to open up with an incredible passage of scripture from the book of James. And you sense an urgency in the heartbeat of God when it comes to talking about the tongue. So I want you to hear this with the urgency that I really believe that was in God's heart when these words were written. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of his life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets the course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, and send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. I mean, you can tame a tiger, but you can't tame the tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father, and with the same tongues, we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessing out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. That's James chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. So here it is. If you're human today, I can't let you off the hook, because the Bible says that all of us have a problem with our tongues. No one has mastered it. As a matter of fact, if you could find the individual who has perfect mastery over his tongue or her tongue, you have found the one perfect human being. And I'd love to meet that individual and learn from him. So I want today to open up, and I'd like to really invite you and encourage you. Inside of your program, there's some message notes. I'd like you to get them out because I'm going to give you a list. This is the common list of the 18 disorders of our tongue, okay? 18 disorders. Now, I'm going to spend about 5 minutes on each of them, so I should get you out of here by halftime today. Just kidding. My husband said, if you did that, I would be the first one to walk out and lead the way, you know. So I won't do that to you. But we're going to run through this list, and I want you to really ask yourself, just in the presence of God, who isn't here to shame, blame, or guilt you. In Christ, we're guiltless, shameless, and blameless. And so let's just receive this so that we can begin to work on what he has for us. So the first problem with our tongue, first disorder, is the argumentative tongue. Now, this tongue, you know, it's you could call it the final word syndrome. You always just have to get one more word in. And Proverbs says, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before a dispute breaks out. Then we have the know-it-all tongue. Now, you know if you wrestle with this, if you have this disorder, if you just can't help but say something and give your opinion in every conversation. Now, just honest confession, in our house, we do have a saying. Well, actually, I don't know if our whole family has it, but my husband coined this. He said, we don't need Alexa, we don't need Siri, we don't need Google or Wikipedia. We have Pattypedia in our home 24/7, willing to offer input about any topic. And my thought was, if you sound convincing enough, you know, you can kind of sell ice cubes to an Eskimo. So, but this is what Proverbs says, wise people don't make a show of their knowledge. I know this for a fact, that being a know-it-all has a way of alienating people from you. Sometimes it's a cover of insecurity or just a need for attention or pride in our own life. So let's just move quickly on to the next one, the discouraging tongue. This is the intimidating or defeating tongue. Now, our tongues are incredible. They're like a hammer. They can be used to build, but they can also be used to demolish. Our tongues actually have been used. Many people have missed their destinies because of words that were spoken over them that took root in their hearts and their lives, and it demolished the purpose of God in their life. And there's an incredible account in the Old Testament of the Bible. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this is in the book called Numbers. Now, if you've ever, you know, maybe you've never read the Bible, and that's okay, but maybe you've watched TV, and you around Easter time every year, the movie, Moses movie, is on, you know, when he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and you see all these crazy miracles. Those are all in the Bible, by the way. Well, Numbers picks up this story where now there's probably about 1.2 million people out in the wilderness. And God says, I don't have for you to just stay in the wilderness your whole life, but I have the promised land, Canaan. And I want you to send out a spy from every tribe of Israel, and I want them to go in and tell, bring back a report of what you see. You know, and God's kind of probably sitting on the edge of his seat, like, I can't wait for these people to hear about this beautiful land. Well, so I want to pick up with the text, Numbers 13 and 14. I'm skimming through this. I'm not going to read every verse. So here would be my encouragement. Write down Numbers 13 through 14. It's worth the read. This story is so radical. So here it is. They come back with this report, 12 guys, okay? 10 of them give this report. It's indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. So they probably had this big stick, you know, like with grapes the size of grapefruit, you know, just hanging from it. But there's a big but right here between the wilderness they're in and this promised land. But the people living there are really powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. The land will devour anyone who lives there. All the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants there. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought about us too. Now, Numbers 14, here's where this picks up. Then the whole community began to weep. 1.2 million people began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. And the next few verses go on that, I mean, they were like, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. They're going to take our children as captives. Our wives will become their slaves. The men will all die in battle. You know what we need to do? We need to get a new leader. This Moses guy, he is out to lunch. We need to get a new leader, go back to Egypt, say to Pharaoh, hey, we were the victim too. It was his idea. We were just following. We, you know, take us back. It'll be okay. That's what they say. In this text, we want to go back to Egypt. So let me pick it up here. There were two men, names Joshua and Caleb, and this is verse 6. They tore their clothing. They had been two of the leaders who had gone into that promised land. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And there was no but. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of this land. They're only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. So don't be afraid of them. Now, what do you think the people's response was? Yes, no. They believed the 10. They believed the negative words, and they said, let's stone these two liars. And so suddenly the glory of the Lord comes down over this place. It is chaos. And God's glory comes down. And this is the word of the Lord. He said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? None of these people will ever enter that land. They have seen my glorious presence, the miraculous signs that I performed both in Egypt and out here in the wilderness. And again, they've tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. Yes, I've heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very things I heard you say. This is like terrifying to me, because some of the things out of my mouth, I hope God doesn't do those things. I will do the very things I heard you say. You'll all drop dead in this wilderness. The only exception will be Caleb and Joshua. And the story continues that they were all out in the wilderness until everyone who had been over the age of 20 was dead. And then God used Joshua to bring the people of Israel, a new generation, into the promised land. Here's what's so tragic about this story is that the negative words of 10 men, 10 leaders, had the power to demolish the purposes of God for an entire generation. Our words have so much power. So let's move on. I won't spend that much time with the rest of them, but that story was so good. Okay, the next one, the boasting tongue. The boasting tongue. I'm just going to let Scripture talk to us here for a minute, because 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have comes from God, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Some of us just boast about everything. It's such a cover for insecurity. And many of us go, wait a minute. I have worked so hard my whole life for what I have. Nothing was handed to me. Well, God has an answer for that. If you start thinking to yourself, I did all this. What you see, I did this. All by myself. I'm rich. It's all mine. Well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength. He gave you the strength to produce that wealth. Some of us boast in our abilities. You know, whether we've worked hard to become just an incredible athlete or a musician or an eloquent speaker or an entrepreneur or, you know, you name it, a craftsman, and whatever it is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. It could be gone in a moment, but he gives us strength in our bodies. He gives us minds to think. He gives us that creativity. He gives us breath. By the grace of God, we are what we are. The fifth disorder of the tongue. I hope you're taking notes. Here we go. The cursing tongue. Our culture is so saturated with profanity. I don't even think. It's kind of like we become desensitized to it. For a lot of us, it's been part of our journey BC, before Christ, before we surrendered our life to Jesus. And for a lot of us, it's a habit. It just has trailed and continued into our life. And I'll never forget my dad. My dad gave his life to Jesus when he was 46 years old. And my dad had the mouth of a sailor. He was an alcoholic. He had a lot of brokenness in his life, a lot of pain that he used alcohol to numb. But in a moment, when he surrendered his life to the Lord, God took away the desire for alcohol. He delivered him supernaturally. But he also, my dad began praying about his tongue because he started feeling so ashamed of all the words that would come out of his mouth that were profanity. And he said, I just felt like God said, just begin replacing those words with gratitude. So one day I was out in the garage and my dad was actually building a garage. He was attaching a garage to our house and he hit his thumb with the hammer and he said, oh, thank you, Jesus. I praise you anyways. I thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, Dad, how do you do that? How do you even do that right now? I go, I remember the day when you used to, wow, I would have ran out of the room, like if you hit your hand with a hammer. And he said, you know, I made a pre-decision that God, no matter what the circumstance, I'm going to find something in this circumstance to give you thanks for. He goes, I'm just grateful I have a thumb. And so I thank you anyways, Jesus. I think, well, so anyways, the cursing tongue. The next one is the complaining tongue. The complaining tongue. Oftentimes we share things. Maybe we're just hoping for sympathy. I don't know. But we start sharing things. No one around us has the power to change at all. I hate this weather. I am so sick of this weather. Well, what's some... No one can do anything about that, right? I am so tired today. I feel so tired. My job is so lousy. And we just complain. And you know what? It's usually just habit. It's a bad habit in our life. And it starts to spread. If you're around complaining people all the time, you'll find yourself starting to complain a lot more. And so we just need to become aware of some of these things in our life. Make us alert to these things. Then there's the divisive tongue. That's somebody who stirs up dissension among friends or family members and starts to break relationships apart. And in Proverbs, Scripture, it talks about this tongue. There are six things the Lord hates, and I love this because Solomon goes, no, actually, wait, there are seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. So we have to watch that. God, you love unity. You're all about unity. You dwell together in relationship, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And God, I want to unify people through my relationships, not divide them apart. Then there's the hasty tongue. The hasty tongue, we've probably all been guilty of this disorder at one time or another. When we've said something, oh, we wish we could just reel it back, right? The words were out and we knew this is not going to go well for me right now. I know it even while I'm speaking it. This is not going to serve me well. And it's kind of like a tube of toothpaste. I don't know if you've ever used this illustration with your kids, but I have. But it's so easy to get toothpaste out of a tube. The youngest kid can do it and they have fun with it. It's a great illustration. You can just get the toothpaste out, and these are like our words. They come out so easily. You can never get toothpaste back in the tube, ever, once it's out. And there's two things in life we never get back once it's spent, and that's our time and the words that we've said, have spoken. You can't reel them back. So our hasty tongue, we need to engage our brain, you know, and sometimes we don't do that before we kick our tongue into drive. But let's weigh our words. The ninth disorder is the critical tongue. And our logic is basically, you know, if a person's behavior doesn't reflect what we would have done, we judge it as wrong. You know, it's different from what I think, so it's thereby it's wrong. And I'm telling you, if you walk through life critical or judgmental, you'll always find something to criticize. And whatever you start focusing on in a person's life, it begins to grow and amplify. You have all kinds of reasons to become more and more judgmental. And Jesus said, why are you worrying about that speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you be saying to your friend, here, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye? When you can't see past the log in your own eye, you hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you'll see well enough to deal with people with the speck in your friend's eye. And you know, he wasn't saying that to accuse us or condemn us. And this is so important for us to catch, that Jesus didn't come to earth and walk among us to condemn us, but to know what it's like to be human. All of humanity's religions are about all the works we need to do to become good enough to somehow please God. But a relationship with Jesus is never about that. It's all the rungs of the ladder. He came down to meet you right where you're at in your brokenness. And so he doesn't judge us. And that's so important for us to hear and know that, because that's the truth of Scripture. And anything added to that, Galatians says, any man that adds or takes away is a liar. So we have to be so careful of just letting God's word speak. Okay, the long-winded tongue. That's also known as the motor mouth. Scripture says in Proverbs, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Sometimes we just have to interject what we think. And behavioral specialist Deborah Peggs, she says, every time we open our mouth, we run the risk of sinning. And likewise, the longer we talk, our chances of sinning increases. So sometimes we just need a new filter. We need to know when to speak and when to just end it. Okay, number 11. The 11th disorder is the lying tongue. This was in that list of the seven things God detests. And I want to pause here for a minute, because this is a sticky wicket. Sometimes we think, well, as long as I put the truth into this story, then it's the truth. And we can disguise a lie with truth surrounding it. But if you ever took like third grade math or, you know, fourth grade math, you learned the difference between a whole number, an integer is a whole number, and a fraction, like a half, a quarter, an eighth, 16th, and on. The word integrity, we want to be people of integrity, and it comes from that word integer, whole. And so let me give you an example. Maybe you're running like 20 minutes for a meeting, and you get there panicked, and you're like, ah, what story am I going to tell today? Well, I did lose my keys. And so you go there, and you go, I'm so sorry I'm late. I lost my keys this morning. Truth. Now, here's where it's not true. It took you about 1 minute to find the keys. That doesn't make up for the other 19 minutes that you're running late. But the truth of the matter is, I overslept. I mismanaged my time. I, you know, started doing some things that really didn't matter, but I did them, and that's what made me late. We don't have to give the whole story, but maybe a whole walking in integrity would be not manipulating the truth, but just saying, you know, I'm so sorry that I'm late and that I wasted your time. I mismanaged my own time this morning, and I just ask you, forgive me. And just owning it. And I'm telling you, there's such freedom in that when we get set free from a lying tongue. And this goes with number 12. The 12th disorder is the manipulative tongue. And it's using words to benefit us, to keep us out of trouble, to gain outcomes that we want. Maybe it's selfish gain. Maybe it's favor or acceptance. And sometimes we use flattery to accomplish that. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon said about the wayward woman, she seduced him with her speech. She enticed him with her flattery. And this can go guy or girl. We can use our speech to flatter, to try to get what we want, to try to get that, the raise, or to build a relationship. Next is number 13 is a meddling tongue. This is also known as the busybody. And meddling is seeking information that isn't yours to own. Being a meddler, like, I just love getting the information. Now, if you're really inquisitive through life, you might have a problem with this. You know, how much did you pay for that car? How much do you make a year anyways? You know, we just want this information. Sometimes we have to slow down and ask ourselves, why do I need these details? Does this have any benefit to this person by sharing that with me? Or am I only thinking of myself and my own interests? So Jesus empowers us to walk with other-centered love, and that's where he helps us. It's pretty amazing in Scripture. In a very short list, the murderer and the meddler, or the busybody, are in the same list. It says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody. And so, hey, that's a pretty short list, and let's go on. Okay, the number 14 is the self-deprecating tongue. That's the put-down tongue, putting ourselves down, making our worst day, defining ourselves by our failure, So making our worst day our defining day. Maybe it's something about your appearance. Maybe you've always battled with your weight, and so you call yourself by derogatory names. Maybe your marriage fell apart, so you call yourself a failure. Or maybe, you know, your test scores never measure up to people around you, so you call yourself names like, man, I'm such an idiot. And we use derogatory names, and sometimes those can be viewed as like, wow, they're so humble. They just have so much humility. But really, it's dishonoring to God, the God who made you. And I know when he spoke to Moses, when he was calling Moses to lead the 1.2 million out of Egypt, Moses said, I can't do that. I stutter. That's scripture. That's what he said. He said, I stutter. I can't be used. And God's response to him was, who gave man his mouth? Who do you think gave you your mouth? I know about you. I know your flaws, and I'm not looking for perfect people. I'm choosing you. This should give hope to some of us. Scripture says, I can do all things, not by mustering up, by gosh or by golly, but by God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what the word tells us. 15 is the retaliating tongue. We're listing these disorders, okay? Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he'll bless you for it. See, we take God's job when we try to retaliate and punish people with our words. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. So what's in our portfolio? What's in our job description? How do we walk through life when we're insulted and we just want to retaliate so bad? Well, here's what Scripture says. Don't insist on getting even. It's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. If you see your enemy hungry, go buy the person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. That's Romans 12, 19 through 21. Okay, number 16, the 16th disorder of the tongue is the self-absorbed tongue. Now, this is really actually an art form that some of us work really hard to master, but here's how it works. You know how to turn every conversation back around very artfully to yourself. So someone's pouring out their heart and what they're wrestling with, and you're like, I know exactly how you feel. You know what happened to me? And we turn the conversations right back around to ourselves. Here's the challenge. Try to go a full day without ever making yourself the centerpiece of a conversation, and just see what begins to happen as you just begin to really listen and give people your full attention. Number 17 is the gossiping tongue, the slandering tongue. Okay, every single one of us have an opportunity every day. We're going to hear fiery news. You're going to get news. You're going to be privy to information. And gossip or slander is sharing information, even if it's true or has some truth in it, or it could be false. But it's sharing information with the intent to hurt somebody's reputation or their good name or how people perceive them. And so if you could picture with me, we receive information, we're privy to information, and all of us are walking through life carrying two buckets. You didn't know it, but you're wondering why life felt so hard, right? Okay, you're carrying two buckets, and one of those buckets has water in them and the other has gasoline. And every conversation, we have an opportunity to throw gas on it and to just start a forest fire or destruction in that person's life, or we could say, you know what? I'm going to be a gossip-free zone, and we douse that thing with water. And I think by the power of the Holy Spirit, man, he enables us to put that gasoline down and carry two buckets of water and say, from this point on, I am going to be a safe person, not by my own strength, but by the strength of God in me. The gossiping tongue, and here's the last one, the rude tongue. Sometimes our communication is, honestly, it's just mean-spirited, even if it's truthful. And we can be honest with individuals and still have compassion and still be gentle and kind. with them and speak the truth in love. And so that is something that we really need help in doing. So there's the 18 disorders of the tongue. I told you it was going to hurt, going to make us feel a little uncomfortable. It's kind of like pulling a Band-Aid off a hairy arm. Ouch, it hurts, but let's move on, okay? Because I want to move on to the possibility of our tongue, because though our tongues can do some harm, they can do great harm, they also have the potential to do a world of good. Scripture says in Proverbs 12, reckless words, which we talked about, can pierce like a sword. Man, they can cause us to hemorrhage and bleed, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And then in Ephesians 4:29, it says, watch the way you talk. Don't let anything foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Now, I really meditated on this last one because I was like, you know, I'd love to walk through life giving people gifts, not like, you know, the boxer shorts and a can kind of gift, but the kind of gift that, like, man, I just want to hang on to, that it's so special to me. And how do we do that? So I made an acrostic for the word gift, and I really believe if we could remember this acrostic and use our words this way, they really would be presented as a gift to people. And the first word, G, stands for gracious. Words filled with grace. Grace means giving people what they don't deserve. And how do we do that? You know, I think probably this true account is maybe the best demonstration of how this fleshes out. Edward was, he's going to community college, and he enrolled in a music theory class. And by the looks of this kid, you would think he had everything going for him. He had this handsome 6'1" frame, you know, these beautiful green eyes, curly blonde hair. But Edward held his frame like an elderly man, and his hair was always matted. His green eyes had just this resident sorrow in them. And throughout this music theory class, I mean, he never participated in the class. He didn't turn in assignments. The assignments he did turn in would be just like half done. When it came to the final, he completed like a third of it, and he turned it in. And the professor stopped him, and he said, Edward, do you have time Tuesday to come see me? I'd really like to talk to you about your grade in this class, your final grade. And so he made the appointment, and the whole weekend, like, this professor, he felt so burdened for Edward, because he thought, I know there's a story behind all of this, and I feel like the grade I have to give him, it's going to be like one more nail in the coffin. I just want to have a conversation with him. Well, Edward made it easy because he never showed up for the conference that he had scheduled. And so finally, the professor, he was locking up the building and locking up his classroom, walking down the hallway, and he heard these familiar shuffle steps behind him. And as he turned, Edward just said, hey, I'm sorry I'm late, but, you know, it was like pointless. I already know the grade I'm getting in the class, and I know I'm an embarrassment to you. I'm an embarrassment to everyone. I'm lazy, selfish, stupid. I'm an ugly, good-for-nothing person. I have no place on this earth, and I know I'll never be loved. There's absolutely no future for me, so why even try? And the professor, he just stood in shock, and everything in him wanted to interrupt as Edward was talking, but he was, for the first time in that entire semester, saying more than he had spoken. And so he said, I felt compelled to let him unload all the lies that had been spoken over him since his birth. And I just let them keep coming out. And I listened with my heart, not just my head. And he said, I was trying to fight back tears to maintain some sense of professionalism, you know, in this relationship. But when he finished speaking, I knew exactly what God was asking me to do, though it made no sense to me from a professional standpoint. He said, Edward, I don't know what you're talking about, but your final grade in my class is an A. And Edward says, you're giving me an A. Yeah, right. I failed the class. I didn't even try. And he says, you know, yeah, it's true. The professor said, it's true. You were a failing student in my class, but I want you to take this grade here, and I want you to pin it up somewhere in your bedroom that you'll see it every single day. Because regardless of what people are saying, you are an A-plus person. And I want you to know, if you're willing, I am wanting to invest my life in you, and I'm willing to walk beside you as long as it takes into the future that you were created to live. And then he said, I felt this overwhelming sense. He said, I felt embarrassment mingled with, I didn't know how he would take it. But I said, Edward, I need you to know that you are dearly loved, and God calls you his beloved. And as he spoke those words, Edward just began to shake uncontrollably and sob. See, what the professor didn't know was that that meeting was going to be his final interaction with humanity before he took his life. But the words, the grace-filled words out of that man's mouth rewrote Edward's future. He re-enrolled in the music theory class the next semester. This time he worked super hard. He earned an A+. He tutored students after school 3 times a week, and he's gone on now. He went to college, and he got his master's degree and his doctorate, and he's a dentist. He has a wife and 4 kids, and he has a ministry for abused children to tell them about the love and the hope and the acceptance we have in Christ. See, our words have the power to actually, that's the possibility to bring healing to the soul, to change the trajectory of someone's life. That's why our mission statement here is we are rewriting futures for generations to come. That's not the power of man to do that, but that's what God does. He reclaims our past and he rewrites our future. That's pretty amazing to me. The I in the word gift stands for the word intimacy, and that's kind of an uncomfortable word in our culture. Like, intimacy, it sounds so intimate, and it is. But the intimacy, the definition is in the name itself, into me see. See, we walk through life, and we love to put our best foot forward, don't we? We want people to see, you know, what's good about us and why we should be loved and our accomplishments and stuff. But the Word of God says that in our weakness, my strength, says the Lord, is made perfect. That people don't always identify with our strengths, but as humanity, guess what we all have in common? Brokenness, pain, failure, and that's what connects us to one another. And our words literally become a gift when we can somehow allow people to see our own wounds. That's what Edward did. He used his wounds to bring healing to others, and his life has become a gift to an entire generation. The F in the word gift stands for fruitful, that our words can actually bear good fruit in lives. And I love the book of Colossians. It says, let your roots grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And Psalms, I love the imagery of that because I can identify with that. But Psalms chapter 1, it says, you'll be like a tree when you receive God's love, planted by a river of living water. Your leaves will always be green, and you'll bear fruit in season. And God doesn't allow us to bear fruit just so that we can look really good, like, see my life, I'm pretty fruitful. No, but so that others can be nourished by our lives. Our words become a gift. And then T stands for testify. Testify to the goodness of God in your life. You know, my life was shipwrecked, but God. My marriage should be over. I did so much wrong to destroy it, but God. There's something that happens. See, so often we make it like our mission. I want people to know that if you accept Jesus, you can have eternal life. Can I just tell you? We live in a world they don't even care about life after death unless they can see in us life before death. When they can see that there's peace where there should be chaos, when there's hope where there should be despair, where there's life when we're navigating things that just look like death, that's when people become, man, Jesus is real. He does make a difference in lives. He is the power. Our lives can bear so much fruit and be such a gift. Our words can be a gift to people. So how do we do this? By trying harder? By working harder? It is going to be hard work. Let me tell you, any habit worth its salt is hard work, but we don't do it alone. And thirdly, I want to talk to you about the power to tame this tongue and to make it an instrument that's fruitful, that's a gift instead of a weapon that destroys. We already said that no man can tame the tongue, right? That was James chapter 3, but God. Romans chapter 8 says, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, when we receive him and we say, God, I surrender my life to you, it says God gives us his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and he gives life and strength to our mortal beings. Jesus said in Matthew, with man, this is impossible. You're not going to tame your tongue. You're not going to do anything. But with God, all things are possible. And I love 1 Corinthians where it says, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory in these things. It's his power in us through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that he who began a good work in me didn't say, you are a hard case, Patty. Forget it. Okay. You know, Jan, let's work on you, okay? Can we help you? Because this girl, No. Scripture says, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you is so patient with you. He knows your doubts. He knows where you wrestle and where you trip up. It says he'll bring it to completion. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your work in my life. So I want to get real practical here. Because God doesn't give us information so we have heads that are full of information. He doesn't give us his truth for heads that are full, but hearts that are whole. He's after our hearts. Just like we want our kids' hearts to be, you know, not fear reproof through life, but to love virtue and to love what's right and good and pleasing. He gives us these promises so we have hearts that are whole. So I want to be real practical with you right now. How do I make this real in my life? It begins with repentance. It begins with saying, you know what? I just acknowledge in my own life, I have some issues. I have some problems with my tongue. My husband had so much fun this week because I was repenting all week long. I mean, you can't just be working on this message and not feel like serious conviction. I was like, forgive me. I was just crying. There's this, God, I need your help. But it begins with repentance. And listen, if we try to do this without Jesus in our life, you know what? It's going to be hard. And it's going to be our strength and not his strength. And so I think it just starts by saying, God, I don't even know that much about you, but I surrender my life to you. And I want to get out of the driver's seat and get into the passenger seat. And I want you to be Lord and to rule and reign in my life. That's a starting point. That's called repentance, just turning. I'm going one way, but God, I'm going to go this direction with my life. And then secondly, solicit the help of a friend. Don't do it alone. I mean, if we're on the front end of a faith journey, we have a connect group that's called Starting Point, that it's just such a messy group. I love it because it's not, oh, you think that way? That's a bad thought. No, it lets you bring all your doubts and your questions and your wrestling with God and just begin a conversation. Where do I fit into this story? It's powerful. So solicit the help of a friend. Don't try to do this alone. If you're working on certain aspects of your tongue, would you just say, you know, if you hear me being argumentative, would you just call me on it, like gently? Like the operative word is gently. Be nice, but help me. I'm asking you for help because I want victory in this area. And then thirdly, declare a tongue fast. We're in this 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we've been going, you know, what can I fast? Is it food? Is it media? It's not doing something to be approved by God, but just to make space to hear him. That's all fasting is. What if we declared these last 7 days of prayer and fasting a tongue fast? God, I don't want anything negative to come out of my mouth. I don't know how to do that. It's a habit. But I love what David said in Psalms. He says, God, would you set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips? Would you help me with this? I'm just telling you, I'm declaring for myself a tongue fast. You know, I was either that or I was going to give everyone duct tape on the way out the door. You know, oops, sorry. That was scary. That scared me maybe more than you. But, you know, just like slap it on. Okay, and then finally, replace. Don't just get rid of negative words. What if we started replacing them with words that we're a gift. We're gracious and intimate and fruitful and testify to the goodness of God. Maybe for you a prayer sounds something like this: God, would you help me encourage and affirm my family members and my friends? God, would you help me show my gratitude and my respect for my husband's hard work? Man, I just get so critical of him. But help me begin to express gratitude. Men, maybe God, would you help me affirm my wife and remind her she's the only woman for me, ever. With my children, God, can you help me catch my kids doing what's right? I see everything they're doing wrong, but I want to begin praising them for what they're doing right, for the wise choices they're making. There's so many bad choices they can make, but I want to catch them making wise choices and applaud them for it, cheering them on. God, I don't want to be too lazy to thank a friend for just standing with me when I was so busted and broken and screwing up and they didn't abandon me. I want them to know that mattered to me. And God, would you help me to resist that temptation to fix everybody's problems, their wrong thinking, their attitudes, fixing, being a know-it-all, being boastful. God, would you just help me to not do those things? Because your word says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.